All right, we're continuing our study in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're working our way through, and we observe that in the second chapter at the Pentecost, only 7 weeks after the Passover, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and then was resurrected, 7 short weeks later, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and God the Father brings the promise of something spiritual in the Holy Spirit, and something physical in the Holy Scriptures. Because Jesus was both physical and spiritual, and God is going to replace and have a witness for a couple thousand years where the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures will witness to what His Son did. And praise the Lord. You can lay your hands on the Holy Scriptures, and you can ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes and uses a vessel, Peter, to preach the first sermon. And we saw the introduction in verses 14 through 21, and we'll read again in verse 22 on, and we'll comment, picking up where we left last time. And here's the sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being the prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That's where we ended last week. We'll continue this week with the sermon. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Great sermon. Great sermon. We'll continue studying it and seeing, picking it up here in verse 33 where we ended last week. What's he speaking about? He's saying, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. He's talking about the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This sermon is going to be Christ-centered. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, taking a man and pouring Holy Scripture through his mouth. And it's recorded here for you and for me to read and for us to rejoice in. And it's Christ-centered. And he talks now about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 110. That's what he's quoting from. Psalm 110. Again, the Holy Spirit giving perfect interpretation of prophetic passages in the Scriptures. The only hope we have to have the right interpretation on prophetic passages is to bend the knee to God and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. Otherwise, we'll get wrong interpretation. And there's so many wrong interpretations. But here the Holy Spirit says, this Psalm, Psalm 110, where you read this Psalm of David, verse 1, the Lord, all caps. The Lord, all caps, said unto my Lord, with a capital L, but a little O-R-D. Three renderings of God are found in the Old Testament. This one, and this one. Those are the three renderings given in your authorized version of the Bible. God is showing the Jewish people, concealing something that he will reveal in the New Testament, that there are three persons to the Godhead. And the Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord, the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Holy Spirit's interpreting it for you. And that's what's being spoken of in that verse. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. He's saying, okay, now you've done your work. Come, sit. Sit at my right hand until the time comes that I make them a footstool and I send you back at the second coming. And that's what's being spoken of. So Christ has ascended now to sit on the right hand of the Father. That's what he's talking about. And so he says right here, this man Jesus, verse, he's saying, is Lord and Christ. This man, verse 22, Jesus, is Lord and Christ, verse 36. This man, Jesus, the one he started the sermon with in verse 22, the man from Nazareth, Jesus, equals Lord and Christ. This man equals Lord, that's God, and Christ, that's Messiah. That's the message he just gave him. That's the message he just gave to a bunch of Jews at a feast day at the temple. The first sermon given by the power of the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's my summation. That's my proclamation. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, let there be no doubt. May you have a blessed assurance that God hath made that same Jesus, that man from verse 22, whom ye've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's God. He's Christ. That's who that man was. That's who that man was. My sermon is not exactly finished. They're going to interrupt his sermon here in verse 37. I mean, here it is. That's my final point, but I have one other thing to do, but they're going to interrupt him after his final point, and then he'll continue with the rest of his sermon, and I'll diagram it on the board for you. That's a great teaching. That's the whole purpose of the Scriptures, is for us to understand that the man Christ Jesus was no ordinary man. He is God, and he's Messiah. And if you do not receive that and do not believe that, then ye are not a Christian. And I say this out, and the voice goes out in this room and goes out over the airwaves on television and radio and CD and tape and whatever form comes out, because if you have been deceived by someone into thinking you're a Christian and you do not believe that the man Christ Jesus is God and he's the Messiah, you're not a Christian. And the gospel's to the Jew first, and here it's being given to Jewish people, and now it's coming to Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile and you don't believe that Jesus is God and the Messiah, you're not a Christian. You're some counterfeit, but you're not a real Christian, because a real Christian has the real Christ in him, and there's only one Jesus, and there's only one Christ, and it's that one right there. Not another Jesus, and not another Christ. Well, I believe in Jesus, the good prophet, and he wasn't exactly God. He may have been God's son in a form, but he wasn't God. Wrong. Jesus can't save you. Another Jesus cannot save you. Another gospel cannot save you. Another Christ cannot save you. Beware in the last days. There will be deception. Many will say, they're Christ, Christ, Christ. It's the man Jesus that is Christ and God. And that's the whole point of the Scriptures. And that's the message that has to be received. And that's the summation. That's the proclamation that Peter makes here in Jerusalem in front of a number of Jews coming to a high holy day called Pentecost by the power of the Holy Spirit written in the Holy Scriptures. They interrupt him. Some people interrupt him in the front. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. Now what's happening here? Well, the word pricked in the heart only occurs twice in the Bible. You got it here, and you get it in Psalm 73. And it's speaking to a touching of the conscience and the heart on the inside. The inner man's been touched. It's easy to touch the outer man. I can come up to any one of you and touch you. Come up to one of you and prick you, give a little pinch. Give a little poke with a screwdriver. But this is the same effect happening to the spiritual man on the inside. This is spiritually being wrought. It's being done by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God is a spirit. And he desires people would worship him in spirit and truth. And therefore he has to prick their spiritual man in order to get their attention. Hebrews chapter 4. And the means he uses is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God. Now, do you see that carefully? Again, notice, it's the word with a little W. It's not the word with a capital W of John 1, verse 1. The word of God with a capital W is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God with a little W is a Bible, and there's a difference between the two. I see in Christian writing today, everybody writes about the word of God with a capital W. That's not the Bible. I don't know who taught them to make it a capital W. The Bible discerns and differentiates between what is written and what is Jesus. And God is not using Jesus today to run around and touch people. He's using his word, the Bible, to reach people. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's that pricking on the inside. And the Lord uses his word to do it. And Peter, I don't even know if he understood what was happening, but the Holy Spirit understood. And Peter was yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used Peter's mouth to speak Holy Scripture to prick those hearts. What can we take home from this? If you want to touch someone's heart, you have to use Scripture. That's the means God uses to touch hearts. Well, I use apologetics. Well, you've beaten around the bush. The Word of God's quick. Why would you wait 2 hours? Get right to it. The best thing you can do is just use Word of God on somebody. You have an answering machine? You ever miss a call at home? You should have an answering machine that says something like this. You know, the Bible says you must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've just reached the home of Mike and Debbie Caesar. We're not home right now, but if you get a chance, we'll call you later. Leave a message, please. But you ought to leave a message for them. Real simple. Why? The Word of God. That'll get them. That'll touch their hearts. The Word of God reaches people. I send out mail all the time. You know what I put in the mail? Tracts. I gave out my last tract this morning. I had some tracts in my pocket. I've got to fill up when I leave. I was at Kinko's Copy this morning. I gave my last tracts away. But you should, I put tracts in the mail. Why? The Word of God's quick and powerful. If you want to touch men's heart, you need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing with them. And he used the man, and they were pricked in their hearts. It brought conviction to the hearers. Go back to where you were. In the Psalms? That is correct. That is correct. And we'll see that later when we get in this book. Saul is kicked against the pricks. That's correct. And I was looking pricked with an E-D. I'm sorry, you're right, brother. You're right. I was looking P-R-I-C-K-E-D. It was only twice in Psalms in here. And that's pricks with an S. Yes, you're right, brother. Back to where we were in Acts chapter 2. And here they heard it. They heard the word of the Lord. By the way, that's what we need to do, is give them the word of the Lord so they have something to hear, something that their spirit and their soul and their conscience that it will register. You know, the sad thing is, and this happened in my life too, my conscience was kind of broken. It wasn't working that well anymore at the age of 38 and 39. And just the reasonings of men couldn't get it spinning again. But when the magnet of the word of God came near it, and somebody brought the gospel of John to me, that little compass and that little conscience started to work again. And that's the thing that got it going, and that's what we need. That's what he's showing you right here. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What it had worked in them was exactly what we pray will work. They had godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, talks about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow worketh death. You know what worldly sorrow is? It's emotions. That's what the movie industry is about. You know, the chick flicks, and the women go and they cry, and that does nothing for anybody. And God's not using movies to save people. He doesn't work in your emotions because your emotions are shallow. He wants to get into your conscience and your soul and the deep parts. Deep calleth unto deep. And he uses his word to reach the deep things. Faith doesn't come by feeling. It comes by hearing the word of God. And he wants to prick down deep, deep in the soul and spirit. Not the superficial tickling of the emotions. And so the word of God is what's effective. And this got them. The word of God got them. And that's the only way you'll get anyone too. That's the only way you'll get anyone. If you are going to make a movie for Christ, you make sure there's a lot of scripture in there. Because that'll reach them. The movie will tickle their fancy and give them some worldly sorrow. But the word of God can change their eternal destination. What shall we do? They were pricked. Now, Peter is going to say probably what he would have said if they hadn't even asked the question, but you could see they were stirred up. He's going to give the final part of his sermon, which is the invitation, verses 38 through 40. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now we have some good explaining to do here, because that 38th verse looks confusing on the surface, but we're going to use scripture to understand the meaning of that verse. But this is the important part, and I'm going to show you later how the Holy Spirit models for us a perfect sermon. And I'll draw it up on the board for you. And if you ever desire to be a teacher of the Word of God, or a preacher in a pulpit or on a street somewhere, but especially if you're doing it in a pulpit and you've got an audience on the street, I just preach Scripture. But when you're modeling a sermon together or assembling a sermon, this models the perfect assembly of sermon by the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you. And it ends with an invitation and an exhortation for something to do. And here's how he ends it. He says, now let's just, before we look at the invitation, I want to consider a couple facts so we know what we're dealing with, because this is going to help us understand the 38th verse, because that 38th verse does look confusing, doesn't it? Look at that 38th verse. You're reading it in your authorized version. And Peter said, watch, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can make a lot of error with that verse, and a lot of error with that verse has been made. But to understand it properly, let's just back up slowly. And who is Peter? The apostle of the Jew. Okay? The apostle of the circumcision. We covered this in our earlier lessons. To whom is he speaking? Verse 14, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 36, know assuredly the house of Israel. Peter, a Jew, is speaking to Jews. This 38th verse doctrinally is going to speak to Jews and going to show you something unique about what God is going to do, did with the Jewish people at this time, and will do with them again in the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And I'll show you this, but I want to understand. He's speaking to Jews. He says in verse 39, why? The promise is unto you, you Jews. The promise is not unto people living in the United States of America in the 20th century. The promise is not unto people living in Germany in the Middle Ages. The promise is not unto people living in Rome in any century. The promise is unto you, you Jews, and who else? And your children. And then there's a key word, and to all that are afar off. Afar off. And you think, well, that's me spiritually. Maybe, but doctrinally, it's Jewish people. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is a term that God used with the Jewish people. Jeremiah chapter 30. We want to get it doctrinally correct. Then there won't be confusion. Then I'll show you spiritual application. which would mean how it would apply to you and me today. But the doctrine is Jew, historically and prophetically. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Those, you and your children and them afar off, is speaking to dispersed Jews. They were afar off. The Jews had been dispersed. Because of disobedience, they had been carried to Assyria. They had been carried to Babylon. Others had fled to other places. And this promise is to the Jewish people, both in Jerusalem and to the Jewish people afar off. Understand doctrine. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 30. So we want to first understand and fix this doctrinally so we're not confused. Now, why does he make this, why does he tell them this thing? The reason why they're even afar off is the problem with these people is they have become mixed up with an untoward generation. The problem with the Jewish people, and we're not picking on them, we're merely making historical notes because the church has its problems too. I observe. I just tell you something I observe. I observe people frequently praying for the United States of America. Oh, Lord, help our country. Help us. And in their mind, they're confusing it as the United States of America is something Christian. And that's not right. The church is something Christian. And the problem today is with the church, not with the United States of America. But because Christians have been played a shell game and been taught the United States is what to pray for rather than the church, they don't even see the problems in the church. The church is as adrift as Israel was. And the problem with Israel and the problem with the church is we get mixed up with untoward people, and we mix our proper worship with improper forms of worship. And we get carried off into idolatry. That's what the Jews did. And we get carried, well, I don't worship idols and statues. There are a lot of Christian churches that have statues around. And there's a lot of Christian churches that have spiritual idolatry in them. And so I just want to show you the Jewish people, the reason Paul or Peter is making this sermon to them and the Holy Spirit is speaking to them is saying, you've been afar off, not just physically, but spiritually from God. You've drifted far from God. And that would apply to most Christians today, too. We've drifted far from God, very far from God. Watch Christian TV if you think that's close to God. Listen to contemporary Christian music. You think they're playing that around the throne, Revelation 4 and 5? Surely you jest. We've drifted far from God. Okay. And so Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is showing these folks you're far from God physically and spiritually. And he's speaking to Jews, though. I want to fix it that it's Jews. They're far off. They're mixed up with an untoward generation. That's the only time in the Bible the word untoward is used. But turn to Deuteronomy 32. And the Lord will help us understand it a little bit, and I'll show you on the board. Deuteronomy 32. You have two words in the English language, to and fro. You hear about people running to and fro. When you're running towards something, speaks of running towards something, and froward is to be headed away from something. And they're two opposite words, toward and froward. I would be going toward this lighthouse here. Now I'm going froward, away from it. Away from, in the wrong direction. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. The Lord is speaking about his people turning from him. And he said, verse 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They're no longer heading toward me. They're heading away from me. Faith draws you nigh unto God, and going away from God is no faith. And untoward is pretty much froward. You're not, it's like you used to have the cola and the uncola. That's it. And so the point Peter's making is the Jewish people, my brethren, according to the flesh, ye that are near and afar off, are afar off, you're untoward. You're mixing yourself with an untoward generation. looking in that same chapter of verse 28 in Deuteronomy 32, verse 28. They are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. It reminds me of churches today. Very little spiritual understanding in churches today. Now we know why the reason is. They have the wrong Bible. And you can't have the right understanding and the right doctrine with the wrong Bible. You need the Word of God. But we're an untoward generation today in the church. The church needs prayer, folks. Next time you're tempted to pray for the United States of America, have God change that prayer to the church. The church needs prayer. We got the wrong Bible. We've got to pray that it gets the right Bible. All right. So they're mixed up, like the church is today. And what's happening is they're headed for judgment. Remember where we were in Jeremiah 30? Where you learned about far-off generations? Go back to Jeremiah 30. That's a famous chapter in the Bible, especially that seventh verse. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. That's a highlighted verse that ought to be highlighted in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 7. Alas, exclamation point. God doesn't do that often in his Bible. This is something serious. For that day is great, so that none is like it. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about the tribulation. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. You know what Peter's trying to tell the Jewish people? You guys are headed for the tribulation. You just killed God's son. You just killed the Messiah. You just killed the one that the scriptures have been talking about for the last 1,400 years. The one you guys get in the open, the scroll, and your lips are nigh unto God, but your hearts are far from him, and you're literally heading away from him, and you missed his first coming, even though it said he'd be born in Bethlehem. It said he'd come meek and lowly and riding on an ass, and you just killed him. You are headed for the tribulation. You're headed for Jacob's trouble. I want you to understand doctrinally what we're looking at here. Okay, now go back to where we were. So when we get the doctrinal fix on what's happening here, this is some rough, hot, and heavy preaching. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, Isaiah 62. Show Jacob their sins, my people their transgressions. That's what's happening here. I mean, he wasn't exactly saying, hey, come and receive Jesus. He's saying, you just crucified. Listen to the last word, 36. Know all the house of Israel, assuredly, God hath made Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is not, oh, come receive Jesus. This is like you in a heap of trouble. That's the message being given to these people. This is not the sermon that's going to be given to the Gentiles in a little bit. You'll see that when we get there in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10. This is given to people who've sinned against light. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews, not to the Americans, not to the Romans, not to the Catholics, to the Jews. And they had this book, and they had the books of the law. And so they're getting a rough preaching right here. You killed God's son. And so, they're headed for judgment. So, verse 38, he tells them, this is what you need to do. Repent. Turn around. Understand the error of your ways. And then show God you mean business. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is the same group that he's talking to. Go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I mean, he's at the temple here. And you've got Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the temple guard and Jewish people and some proselytes and Jews out of every nation standing there. And they've been hearing about Jesus Christ, and they've heard Jesus himself preach, and he did signs and wonders in Luke chapter 7. And verse 29, Jesus has just preached, And he says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. He was telling them about the prophet John the Baptist. He was saying that he was a great prophet among you, verse 28, that are born of women. There's none greater prophet than John the Baptist. And so Jesus was talking about, you know, John was out there in the wilderness. And he preached to you to repent. To be baptized in the Jordan River for the baptism of repentance. That's what John said. And many of the people gladly received him. But, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, the ones with the Bibles, not talking Salino and Barnes, you're talking about the lawyers that handle the Word of God, the men in the pulpits of churches today, the men who run the seminaries today would be the equivalent, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized with him. We're not going to get that baptism. So Peter says, you want to show God you're serious? You get back and you get that baptism. God wants to see that now you have an understanding from the Word of God that John was the forerunner preaching the coming of the Messiah, and you need to do things decently and in order. You better get back and get baptized. You better get water baptized. Jesus said that would fulfill righteousness, and you better do it. That's what Peter's saying to them. That's the first thing to understand. He's not saying it to you, Gentiles. Go back to where we were in Acts. I'm going to show you. Don't let someone misteach this verse with you. You've got this tape. You take it home, and you listen to it over and over. And when someone tries to beguile you with some other, you need to get baptized, Acts chapter 2:38 has nothing to do with Gentiles in America or any other nation. Acts chapter 2, back where we were. This is what you do, Peter says. You repent. You repent. You turn from being an untoward generation, from being a froward generation, you turn back to God. You turn to God. That's the turn everybody needs to make in their life, is a turning to God. Who are you turning to? And I'm talking to you out there, too. Who are you counting on to get you to heaven? Well, my priest. I go to confession. I've been baptized. I go to Mass. You better turn to God.
Amen.
That's the first thing that needs to be done. And he told those Jewish people, you need to turn to God. And repentance will apply to anybody. You need to turn to God. But when you do, God will do something different with you, a Gentile, than he did with these Jews. But the first thing is you need to turn back to God. And then God will tell you what to do. The first thing you need to do is turn to God. Repent. Stop being a froward generation. Turn to God and find out, what does God say? What would God like me to do? What would God have? What would Lord, what would thou havest me to do? I talked to my wife talked to a young girl yesterday. And she was being taught by some Monsignor something. My wife told me, and I said, that's interesting. Let's show her what the Bible says. And so I showed this young girl what the Bible said. And now she's going to have to make a determination whether she's going to listen to a man or she's going to listen to the Word of God.
Amen.
And who are you going to turn to? God has spoken in his Word.
Amen.
Now, if you want to listen to the words of men, have at it and see where it lands you someday. You'll be a froward, untoward generation. But you need to turn to God. That's the first thing you need to do. Then secondly, be baptized as a step of obedience. As a step of obedience. But baptized how? Watch what he says to them very carefully, to the Jewish people. Baptized everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. Now watch what he does here. This is the first time, listen to me, this is ever preached to the Jewish people. Well, I saw it in the Gospels. No, you didn't. It's only in the Gospels, in Matthew 1, where the Holy Spirit is giving you a background on what the Gospel of Matthew is about. The word, this name, is not found in any of the Gospel accounts except for introductory material. It's found in Matthew 1, where the Holy Spirit's introducing, this is the book of generation of Jesus Christ. It's found in Matthew. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not found in Luke. And it's only found once, I believe, in John 1:17, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. That's all introductory stuff. Once you get into the heart of every single gospel, that name never appears. This is the first time it's ever being preached. Jesus told him, tell not any man that I am the Christ. I'm saving that till after my death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit preach that and say that, here it is, folks. Here it is. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Jesus Christ. Chronologically, the first time. Why? What you're learning is Jesus the man is Messiah. The man, Messiah, is the one that gives remission of sins. Will you Jewish people accept that? Well, we think the Messiah is coming one day. When Messiah cometh, we'll believe it. You be baptized in this name. You go out in the water and be baptized and saying, I'm confessing Jesus is the Christ. That's what you do. You go baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you won't confess Jesus Christ, you won't have any sins remitted. The baptism isn't remitting their sins. It's the concept in their mind that they're recognizing man, Messiah. Messiah, come in this man. That's it. First time it's ever preached. That's what he's doing to these Jewish people. And the baptism didn't give them a remission of sins, and Jesus Christ gave them a remission of sins. You're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The baptism didn't remit their sins. It was the fact that already in their heart and their mind, they had received the message, Jesus Christ is the remitter of sins. And the baptism is just an outward show of obedience. That's all it is. The word for is interestingly used. They're not getting baptized for the remission of sins. They're getting baptized because Jesus Christ gave them because of the remission of sins in Jesus Christ. For example, it's not that the baptism caused them to get the remission of sins. It's that Jesus Christ has remitted their sins. They're going to be baptized because they received Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. So what's happening is they're repenting in their heart. They're turning in their mind and saying yes, yes, and then they're going out with their body in obedience and doing the baptism God told them to do earlier. And so what happens is then they get the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Jewish people get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, I'll show you. Talk about waiting on God. This is waiting on God. Matthew chapter 3. The first time that name ever appears in Scripture. We are so used to that name that we read through Scripture and we miss some of these things. And it wasn't until the Lord showed me as I'm reading through and saying, did you see that, Michael? That's the first time that name ever appeared. And I said, no, come on, it's all over the place. I've been hearing it for years. That's it. And I went back and I checked every reference and said, you're right. And Jesus even told them, don't tell them that I'm the Christ. Don't tell them. We're saving that for a big sermon after my resurrection. We're going to let them know. Matthew chapter 3. John is doing all this baptizing out there. Verse 5, there went out to him Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. They were baptizing in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's all I'm doing. I mean, all you're showing me, John says, is you're getting baptized as a sign that you're repenting and turning back to God. I'm just a forerunner, but you're showing outwardly I'm turning back to God. That's all the Jewish people were doing. It was a baptism of repentance. John couldn't remit their sins. The water couldn't remit their sins. Only Jesus Christ could remit their sins, and only after he was glorified, died, buried, and resurrected. That's the message Peter's given. So these people go out, I baptize you with water and repentance. Watch it. But there cometh, verse 11, after me, one that's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. They had to wait 3+ years. Those people that turned to God back here in the wilderness in Jordan, I'll give you two names, John the Apostle and Andrew. They're both recorded for you in the Gospel of John. They were young men that were disciples of John the Baptist. They came out. They had a heart to want to know what God said. They were sick of the stuff they were hearing at the temple, where lips were honoring God, but hearts were far from them, and the Holy Spirit had departed. You ever been in a church like that? Well, there's no sign of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're sick of churches like that. And so they were sick of that. So they found a man that had the Spirit of God on him. And they heard his preaching and said, man, this guy's got the Spirit of God on him. And he did. And they went and they listened to him preach and they said, we want to know God too like this man. We want to have that kind of Spirit with us. John says, well, come, turn to God, have the baptism of repentance. And a day's coming in the future, you'll get the Holy Spirit. You know what happened 3 years later? John and Andrew got the Holy Spirit 3 years later. The water baptism first, but the promise came later. And what will happen to you people, you Jews right here, now that Jesus has been resurrected and ascended, if you'll turn in your hearts right now and you'll get baptized, God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit too. That's what he was saying to those Jews right there. And the ones that had turned earlier, they got the Holy Spirit a couple hours ago. We were up in the upper room. We did our water thing 3 years ago. You can get it all in one swoop, one day. That's what's happening here. And it's a picture of what happens later on, same chapter, verse 16. We look at verse 11, look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so Jesus Christ is the possessor of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Peter says in Acts chapter 2, go back to where we were in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, have shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. What had they seen? They had seen people who had received the baptism of repentance 3 years ago, now getting the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, you know, the same thing is to you, this promise is to you and your children and anyone afar off. If you will turn to God, you will believe in your heart and your mind that Jesus Christ is the remitter of sins. And you'll show God with a step of obedience and get in that water. When you come out of it, the Holy Ghost will come upon you too. That's a Jewish promise to Jewish people getting ready for the time of Jacob's trouble. Now here, let me help you again, folks. God is offering the kingdom to these Jews. We're going to see through the next few chapters. It's going to end in chapter 7. God is giving a second chance to the nation Israel to receive the Messiah nationally. And he's preparing them with a tribulation type of baptism of the Holy Spirit so they can be the 144,000 and go out and preach. That's what he's trying to set up right here. You're going to see that they're going to reject that offer, and this baptism is going to change, and no Gentile can get this baptism. Jews had an opportunity right here when God was offering the kingdom. They said, no thanks, we won't have them. Acts chapter 7. God says, okay, withdraw the offer. But when the time of Jacob's trouble comes again, the same thing will be in play. And a Jew that gets baptized will get the Holy Ghost on him. Well, how does it apply to me spiritually as a Gentile? Here's how it applies to me spiritually. Now, let me show you it doesn't apply to you doctrinally. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I'll show you doctrinally it has no application to you, but it has a spiritual application to you. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now here's the blessing that can come on us. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did that, in verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on us, Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, not through a water baptism, but how? What's it say? Through faith. So listen, folks, you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Be immersed in the water of the Word. That's the spiritual application. You know what I've known? I'll tell you what I've found. I've met only a few of them in my life. I've only met a few men in my life that spend every day in the Word of God. I mean faithfully. I mean that read that book at minimum twice a year. And I know some that read it more than that. I'll tell you something. They are full of the Holy Ghost. They are full of the Holy Spirit. When you're with those folks, they talk Bible. They discuss Bible. They're comfortable in Bible. They give out tracts. They live for the Word of God. They have the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they're immersed. That's the application for you. You don't get it through water baptism. If anybody tries to tell you water baptism is going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, they've deceived you. It's a private interpretation. We've studied Scripture today, and we've seen carefully. This is Jewish, applies to kingdom offering. Kingdom's going to be revoked in the seventh chapter. Galatians applies to church and Gentiles. You get it through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can stay in the Word of God. You'll be baptized with the water, the living waters that'll come out of your belly. That's the way it works. So now let me go back and let me show you this Peter's sermon given by the Holy Ghost. It's a perfect sermon in case you ever want to make a sermon. And the Lord will help you do it. The Lord will help you do it. My observation was that in verses 14 through 21, the Holy Spirit had him speak an introduction, which we studied, verses 14 through 21. And then, right after that, he had him give an illustration. Whenever you're giving a talk on the Word of God, you ought to use illustrations. And so he gave an illustration in verses 22 through 24. And then he quoted Scripture. He had quotations. And if you are ever speaking on behalf of the Lord, you better quote Scripture. I went to a place a few years ago. I went to a quote-unquote, it was a Christian camp for adults. And I went to this place, and they had little places where people would break up in groups. And they did all kinds of psychological testing, and I walked out. I was a baby Christian. I was less than a year old. I said to my wife, something is wrong here. And there ought to be Bible going on. Why aren't these leaders teaching Bible? I said, if I come back here next year, I'm going to teach a book of the Bible myself, even just a short one like Jude. Someone should be teaching Bible. There ought to be Scripture. And if you give a quotation of the Scripture, Nehemiah 8, verse 8, you need to explain the Scripture, explanation of the Scripture. And he explains it in verses 29 through 35. And then there ought to be a proclamation or an exhortation. Verse 36, no assuredly, house of Israel, this Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Let me proclaim that. Let me exhort that to you. And then finally, there should be an invitation. And he gives an invitation in verses 38 through 40 to the people. And as you go through the entire message, and I picked out 8 different points that he goes through, it's all Christ-centered. Point number 1, we talk about a man from Nazareth who's approved of God, number 2. Who's crucified, number 3. Who's resurrected, number 4. Who's ascended into heaven. Not just the resurrection like Lazarus and walking around the planet down here. I mean, this is just isn't a resurrection of a dead man to die again. This is a resurrection from the dead in a new body and ascended. He's exalted by God sitting at his right hand. The high priest would never sit down in the most holy place. He kept on moving. If he didn't keep moving, he was dead. God would kill him. This high priest could sit right down. He's exalted, higher than the heavens, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And he's the giver of the Holy Ghost. If you ever want the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, you've got to come to him to get it. And he's both Lord and Christ. And that's the message I have for you. And notice the entire message. I'm reading a book by G. Campbell Morgan, and I like G. Campbell Morgan. He's a great expositor of Scripture. He wouldn't comment on a passage of Scripture unless he read it 50 times before he would take the pen to hand. He would read whatever passage 50 times before he would put the pen in his hand to write. And he lived in the 1800s and lived in the first few decades of the 1900s and died in the mid-1920s. And he writes this book in 1924, and this stunned me when I read this. This is 1924, folks. This is before television. This is before radio. Now, I know Marconi invented the radio around the turn of the century, but the first radio station didn't appear until 1926, NBC, RCA. There were no radio stations. So this is before television, before radio, before records, before movies. And listen to what he says about the time period he's living in. men today lack the sense of sin that characterized the thinking and conviction of our fathers. Folks, he's talking about people alive in 1910, 1905. He's going back 100 years, and he's saying there's no sense of sin in these people. It's 100 years ago. One of the greatest difficulties of our hour is that men are not conscious of sin. And one of the reasons is, listen to this now, one of the reasons they're not conscious of sin is because we preach and too often bring them to the Mosaic Law. This message to lead these people to repentance said nothing of the Ten Commandments. What was the point of the message? Jesus Christ. None of the Ten Commandments. He says, I live in a time when all they do is teach Ten Commandments and nobody's conscious of their sin. Do you know why that is? Remember I told you God pricked their hearts? One of the scriptures, you know what he used? Number two? Go to John 16. John 16. I just want to show you. I want to show you scriptures. Now, I understand there's good men reasoning on their own, but I mean, I'm going to take the scripture rather than the reasonings of men. John 16. Yeah, we're going to finish, Joe. I got to finish. I can't let this pass. So run the canvas. John 16. And when he has come, verse 8, that's talking about the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. It's not the sin of breaking the Ten Commandments that will send you to hell. It's the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit just preached an entire message, a perfect message, with 8 points, all about Jesus Christ. And that's all people need to hear. Because that's the sin that damns souls. It's not the sins of commission, it's the sin of omission, believing on Jesus Christ. It is finished. Long ago in eternity, the counsel of God said the Messiah would come. He promised this in Genesis chapter 3. He promised him in the book of Exodus. He promised him in Leviticus and every other book of the Old Testament. But now it's been revealed to men in history. Performed openly, mission accomplished, the word is made flesh, and God can say, I have fulfilled the promise of Genesis 1, verse 20. Perfect man's been made. And that's what people need to hear. Let's pray.